Amen. Thank you, son. Take your Bibles tonight to the Hebrew hymn book of the Bible, Psalms, chapter number one. Psalms, and we're going to chapter number one. Thank you again for coming. Many of you drive long distances. You've had long days, but you've honored the Lord by being here tonight. Let's stand for the reading and teaching of this wonderful and familiar psalm. Psalm chapter one. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody, because I'm sure they do. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish." I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, "How to Be Biblically Happy." Thank you. May be seated. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for our friends that have joined us. If anybody's come to church and not to Christ, may this be the time and the place. Would you teach us tonight and change us by the powerful words of this fine psalm? And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something that everybody wants and almost nobody has, and that's happiness. Americans, by and large, are not happy. If they are, why will one in five Americans this year visit a psychiatrist? If Americans are really having a great time, why is Valium a leading selling drug? Why will one out of every two first marriages fail and two out of every three second marriages fail? Why is the number two cause of death on the college campus suicide? Why is every 60 seconds somebody in this country trying to take their life? Truth of the matter is, Americans are not happy. Number one, because they don't know what happiness is. And number two, they have no idea where to find it. Would it shock you if I told you that the God who wrote the Bible does want you to have biblical happiness? Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 84:11, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in thee." Psalm 144 and verse 15, "Behold, happy is the people whose God is the Lord." Have you been through Matthew 5 recently? Nine times in nine verses, the word blessed appears. Simply means happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But just a minute. There's a little verse tucked away in John 13:17 that's the condition for all this happiness. Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Let me explain quickly tonight. You are not happy because of what you know about the Bible. You're happy because of what you do about what you know about the Bible. The more Bible you know and the less you obey, the more guilty you'll be. The more Bible you know and the more you obey, the more godly you will be. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "You'll never find happiness searching for it. You will stumble over it on the road to duty." Psalm chapter 1 is the introduction to the Hebrew hymn book. And the word blessed appears. It's used over 300 times in the Bible. Over 80 times in the book of Psalms, it's actually in the plural. You young people know anything that's in the plural means there's more than one of them. So it might read this way: much happiness, a truckload of happiness, tremendous satisfaction is to the man who will take the following challenge. Notice as he starts, he said, "Happy is the man that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." May I begin where God begins by telling you that if you will be biblically happy, you must of course avoid sin. Say, does it make sense to you when I say happy drivers avoid accidents? Happy golfers avoid woods and water and sand. Happy investors avoid everything today because we have no idea where to put the money. But happy people avoid sin. You say, "Preacher, you had such a good start. You were talking about being happy. Now you're going to talk about sin." Well, did you know you cannot be happy living in sin? You can have a temporary thrill, but you cannot be biblically happy living in sin. Now, there's a teaching in some seminaries that when you preach, you only preach positive messages. May I announce to you, they evidently have not read the Ten Commandments recently, because 8 of 10 say, "Don't." Ladies and gentlemen, if we do not preach against what God is against, we preachers will have a date at the judgment seat of Christ and be terribly embarrassed. For you people that just hate anything that is negative, let me encourage you tonight to go out to your car, pop the hood, look down, you'll find a battery. If you're not sure which is the positive and which is the negative terminal, for us dummies, there's a little plus and minus. Take a set of channel locks and pop off the negative terminal, put your hood back down, and try to go home. You see, that thing is so constructed that without both terminals, plus and minus, you're not going to crank your engine. And dear friend, there are some things God said you must avoid if indeed you're going to have biblical happiness. What are they? He said, first of all, you must avoid sinful counsel. He does not walk in the counsel or the maxims of the philosophy of those who are without God. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27 says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction of them that cause thee to err from the words of knowledge. What's he saying? Stop listening to stupid and sinful counsel. You say, preacher, could you be a little more specific? Stop watching late night television with Dr. Big Britches and David Lettermouth and Jay Lippo and the rest of that crowd who got filthy minds and filthy mouths. Stop watching Orpha Windbag in the afternoon. You said, that's Winfrey. I know Windbag when I hear him. Stop watching them as they parade homosexuals across the stage and say this is an alternate lifestyle when your Bible says it is an abominable lifestyle. Now, folks, we're real simple folks in North Carolina where I'm from. Let me tell you how simple. If a guy comes to my door selling hair restorer and he's bald as an eagle, we are not interested. Why in the world would you listen to perverts on television who can't keep their marriage together, make fun of the holiness of marriage, and exalt immorality and adultery? You can't drink sewage and be healthy. So God says, avoid sinful counsel. Be careful what you read. Be careful the music you listen to. You become what you read. You become what you hear. You become what you see. I can still remember as a little boy, we used to sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. The Father up above is looking down in love. How many of you remember that song? Then we ought not just sing it when we're kids. We ought to live it when we get older. If you're not biblically happy tonight, it may be because of where you're drinking. It may be you're inhaling and taking in the sewage of society rather than the blessings that God has. So he says, avoid sinful counsel. Then he goes and he says, avoid sinful companions. He does not stand or take his stand with sinners. Now let me make a little disclaimer tonight. It does not mean that you should not befriend sinners. My Savior was known as the friend of sinners. One of the problems in our independent fundamental Baptist churches is we have not just simply separated ourselves, we've isolated ourselves so that we're almost afraid to go out to eat with an unsaved person or to have them in our homes. How in the wide world are you going to get them under the sound of the gospel if you're not kind to them? But this passage is not teaching that. He's saying he does not come and take his stand with sinners. Psalm 119:63 says, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The word companion in the Hebrew is very interesting. It means I'm interwoven with. It's a word for weaving fabrics. So here's what God's saying. No born-again believer should have intimate relationships with those who are ungodly. The pilgrims and the pagans ought not intermarry. They ought not to interrelate. They should certainly love those who are lost and help them to come to Christ. But what is happening all over is those who are surrendering their convictions and standards for their companions. There's two ways to choose your companions. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? Let's say it together. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? I'm not just speaking tonight to young people. I'm speaking to everybody. You cannot imagine those who were one day sitting in independent fundamental Bible preaching churches who tonight, if they go to church at all, go to some loosey-goosey, watusi, have it your way, some nameless church because of people they hung out with. You tell me your friends today, I'll tell you your future tomorrow. Proverbs, or the book of 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications destroy good manners. It means false companions could ruin your morals. Amnon, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 13:3, had a friend. His name was Jonadab. Amnon was perverted, and Jonadab was worse than that. Amnon's trying to figure out how he can have immoral relations with his half-sister Tamar, and cousin Jonadab comes along and puts the plan together. He commits the immoral act. It's interesting, 2 years later, when Amnon is being executed by Absalom, the brother of Tamar, the guy who gave the counsel is nowhere around to defend the fellow he gave the counsel to. But when Absalom has Amnon killed and a runner comes to David and he says to him, all of your servants and your sons are dead. Jonadab is standing near the throne. That's interesting. And he said, oh, no, they're not all dead, only Amnon, for this was determined from the day that he took Tamar. Now, since they didn't have text messages and faxes and nobody gave a telephone call, how did Jonadab, standing near the throne of David, know so much about what was going on with Absalom and Amnon? It's very simple. I'm convinced of this. No sooner did he leave Amnon giving him wicked counsel than he went and told Absalom exactly what was going to take place. And I wonder how many friends you really have, or how many of those are acquaintances who betray you. Tell me your friends today. I'll tell you your friends tomorrow. I was in a southern city and I was asked to go and visit a young man who's on death row. I hope you never have the experience. Once was enough for me. Here was a guy when he was 16 years of age, the age of some of these young people. He came to the camp where I was preaching. But he was in charge of life. He knew more than any preacher. Now at 32, 33 years of age, when he comes, he's not dressed in designer. They all wear orange there. He walks out or shuffles out as he's chained hand and foot. He can't even look up. And finally, when he does, through plexiglass, he said, I didn't think I'd ever see you again. I said, your dad asked me if I'd visit you. I said, before I get into the Word of God, I'd just like to ask you a question. How did you get here? And I could have answered it. He said, well, I had some friends. You tell me your friends today, and I will tell you your friends tomorrow. I hope that you parents have enough sense to help your children choose right friends. Some years ago, a young lady came to our home in Kansas City who was disrespectful and incorrigible. And I said to my daughter, I said, honey, I know this is not going to be easy for you, but this will be the last time she'll visit our home and you will not visit in hers. And she said, Bud, and I said, that'll be the end of the sentence because I'm dead and you're the daughter and you're going to do exactly what I say. About 6 months later, she came with tears and wrapped her arms around me and she said, you know that girl you wouldn't let come over? She's in big trouble and got kicked out of school. And then she said, how did you know? And I said, honey, that's what daddies are supposed to do. They're supposed to know. Do you know who your kids' friends are? You want to spend a little time at the end of the service, come see Brother Van Gildren and myself because we counsel young people all the time. And you can usually boil it down to two things when they're in trouble. Tell us their music and tell us their friends. And we'll tell you why they're in trouble. Avoid sinful counsel. Avoid sinful companions. But avoid sinful contempt. Or criticism. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scorn means to mock with a mouth. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin. Would you agree with me tonight when I say to you that most comedians on television are not funny, but they're filthy? It's not funny when you make fun of the holy state of matrimony. It's not funny when you use dirty gutter language. It's not funny when you use bathroom humor. And yet it is all over the TV waves. And I wonder how much of it is coming into your living room. Why is it today that the office of the pastor that should be respected by and large around the United States has been rejected and defamed? Could it be, number one, that some who are in the ministry lost their testimony because they were living like the world? But could it be, number two, that the television portrays almost everybody that's in a ministry as an idiot or immoral? Is that what you want your children to grow up believing? I'll tell you one thing. All of my children grew up believing that our pastor was a man of God. They never called him by his first name and learned to respectfully, when they were in his presence, to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Set up like they should and took good notes because I taught them to respect the man of God. And may I say to you men of God in this building, don't disappoint those who are watching us. And so God said, avoid sin. Avoid sinful counsel and avoid sinful companions and avoid sinful criticism. But he goes on and he says in verse 2, absorb Scripture. His delight, his favor is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what a word absorb means? It means to engulf fully. When if you do watch some of the crazy commercials, one of them will have to do with paper towels, and this one is more absorbent than that one. I'm not the least bit concerned about which one is more absorbent than the other one. If it takes two instead of one, it'll still clean your counter. What I'm concerned about is born-again believers who are not absorbing the Word of God. They sit through services and get almost nothing. Now, I don't want to rebuke any of you tonight, but I know most of you would agree with me when I say the charismatic movement is full of fallacious holes and there's much heresy in it. But please hear me carefully. Would you mind telling me in those services why people can get up with packed auditoriums, and as the camera spans, you will see them with Bibles, pens, and notebooks taking copious notes, and yet you come to the average independent Baptist church and you can usually count on one hand those who are taking notes. I wonder if maybe some of them are more interested in that which they're being taught wrong than some of us are being taught right, and we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What do you really think about this book? Permit me to pledge allegiance to the Bible. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I believe the Bible is inerrant. The Bible says in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Psalm 119:160, thy word is truth, the beginning. Hey, young people, they don't use any, zero of the books they used when I was in high school. I mean, I graduated 40 years ago with Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and Patrick Henry, and they don't use any of those books anymore. But I still got the same kind of Bible I had when I was a boy. Doesn't need to be updated because it was never outdated. It's God's Word. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There's coming a day God Almighty is going to sit on that great white throne and the solar system's going to burn itself out, but this book is going to march on. John 15:3 says, you're clean through the Word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now, I'm in an independent, fundamental Baptist church tonight, and most of you that believe the Bible is inspired, it came and was breathed by God. You believe it's indestructible. You believe it's infallible. My question tonight is, do you believe it's indispensable? Did you have to have it this morning? Jeremiah said in chapter 15 and verse 16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So Jeremiah evidently is comparing it to food. So did Job. He said, I've esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Some of you realize that I worked at the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center, and Dr. Ken Hay, the founder, who is now emeritus director at used to have a philosophy with his three girls. It was very simple. No Bible, no breakfast. Say, that's mean. That's not mean. Turned out three godly girls. He said to his girls, if you're too busy to read your Bible getting dressed, then you're too busy to have food before you go to school. You see those three adult girls today, ladies, raising their children, and they will tell you it served them pretty good. No Bible, no breakfast. And yet somehow, every day of our lives, something gets in the way of this book. Now, let me confess to you that I fight for my devotions every day. And don't some of you guys in full-time service look at me like I fell off Mars, because you do too. When I wake up, and this morning it was 4 a.m., and I get out of bed, I got a zillion things to do. I'm one of those guys that writes lists. And I can almost tell you what's on the list the moment I wake up. Boom! And I'm ready to go ahead from my list. And I hear this verse every morning of my life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll head and I've got to take care of something I didn't take care of the night before, Brother Jim, and I'll hear Jesus say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, how many of you have ever had this problem? You're reading the Word of God, and while you're reading, or particularly while you're praying, you remember things that you have forgotten. Would you raise your hand if that's ever happened to you? You say, what do you do? I figured it out. If you're down praying and you remember what you've forgotten, keep a 4x6 card beside you. Write down what you forgot and go right back and pray. Amen. In fact, the matter is, if I ever forget anything, I'll just kneel down and I know the devil will remind me what I forgot because he didn't want me to pray. And I fight to have my devotions just like you do. Did you know none of the preachers in this building can walk on water except when it's frozen and then we slip? Some of you look at it and you say, oh, these preachers never had any. We have the same problems you have. And I have to make a decision every morning. Who's first? Who's first? The moment I wake up and my eyes open, I pray this prayer and I have for years. Dear God, I need you today. A lady came up to me. She said, why do you pray that? God already knows that. I said, lady, I'm not reminding him. I'm reminding me. Every morning, God, I need you today. You know what we do when we don't pray and we don't get in the Word? What we've said is, I don't really need you. But in case of an emergency, don't go too far. Because over at about 11 o'clock, when everything's not going good, I might need to talk to you. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm just telling you how many of us live. Now, I want to ask you four questions about your Bible tonight. Number one, do you have a time every day set aside to have devotions or study the Word of God for yourself? Do you? I'm not asking you if you have devotions every day. We all seek to. If you have never, watch me carefully, if you have never missed your devotions one day since you got saved, would you please raise your hand? You have not? God bless you, dear lady. I wish I had that testimony. Most everybody else kept their hands down because as much as we want to, from time to time we miss it. And may I say to you, dear folks, I'm not concerned that from time to time you miss your devotions. I'm concerned that it doesn't concern you when you miss them. Number two, do you have a time set aside for your family to get together when you open the Word of God and you read a passage? That's one of the reasons I started carrying these. Because it is a simple tool, because the passage is listed. There's a story that you can read. There's a principle that you can get. You can have time and prayer and you can bring the family together. Well, we're so busy. That's an amazing thing. You watched a 3-hour movie the other night. Hey, folks, listen to me. We do what we want to do. Say that with me. We do what we want to do. How many of you would agree with that? Sure you do. You do what you want to do. So if you really want your family to have devotions, you will get them together. Number three, do you have a way that you memorize Scripture? A couple of verses a week, a verse a week, a verse every 2 weeks. Do you have a way that you memorize Scripture? And number four, do you have a time that you meditate on the Word of God? Now, I want to simply say to you, you can throw your television out and never listen to the radio again. And you can live like a holy hermit and be as miserable as the Pharisees. Because verse 1 simply gets you ready for verse 2. When you avoid sin and come out of the sewer, you're to get into the Scripture because we cannot live life in a vacuum. And we end up being very Pharisaical in our Baptist churches because we compare our spirituality to the people who watch that kind of movie and listen to that kind of music. And we ought to abstain from that. But it's not just abstaining. It's getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God get in you. Now let's talk a minute about His delight and His law doth He meditate day and night. The word meditate means to murmur. It's not just done in the mind, it's done with the mouth. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I tell the teenagers, no Scripture, no success. Little Scripture, little success. Much Scripture, much success. The only time in the Bible the word success is used is in relationship to meditation in the Scripture. So let's meditate tonight. How many of you know the 23rd Psalm? Would you raise your hand? Okay, we're just going to say verse 1. Here we go. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, how do you meditate on that? Well, the word Lord means self-existent one. God is like a circle. He has no beginning and no ending. Psalm 90 and verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You say, Brother Farrell, you're so smart. Where did you learn that? Same place you can. I have a little $8 CD-ROM called Power Bible on CD. You can cursor over the word Lord. It's used about 6,000 plus times, and it means self-existent one. And they can be almost as smart as you are, Pastor, because they'll learn how you and I get our messages. And you can do that. The Lord is. Now, if you teach English, please don't get mad at me. I'm a North Carolina boy. Is the opposite of ain't. Amen. So the self-existent, no beginning, no ending God is. That means He's real, relevant, and here. He's mine. That's a personal pronoun. He's my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads and feeds. Put it together. The no beginning, no ending, eternal God is real, relevant, here. He's here tonight. He's my leader and my feeder. And the psalmist said, what more could I want? He said, that's meditation. That's meditation. And you can do it anywhere. Sir, you can do it in the shower. There's not much you can do in the shower, but shower. But you can meditate in the shower. Lady, you can do it while you're washing dishes. It's much better to murmur scripture than saying, my family doesn't appreciate me. You ladies can meditate. You get them, have your devotions, and then you can get yourself ready for the day and put your makeup on and put all the stuff in your hair. And for some of you dear ladies, as long as it takes, you could meditate on the whole 119th Psalm. I mean, it would just be wonderful. You know what I like to meditate? I like to meditate when I jog. It's actually closer to jarring today, but I'm still moving. And I know because occasionally a tree goes by. Now, somebody said, you like to jog. Do I look like an idiot? I think people who like to jog are weird. I do not like to jog. I like to eat. And if I did not jog, I would look like the Goodyear blimp in front of you tonight. And so I put on my outfit and I take a passage of scripture that I've been studying and I hit the highway and sweat for about 3 miles. And I've learned as I'm going, many times my son and I'll run together and we'll swap ideas from messages. Iron sharpens iron. Sometimes if I'm running by myself, I go over and meditate on what I've been going in my mind. I'm deep and heavy in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to tell you something. If you ever meditate on 1 Corinthians 13 and don't get under conviction, call me. That thing, Brother Morris, will tear you up. I'll be running down sweating and some of the stuff pouring off my face is tears coming out of my eyes. And I'm saying to God, that's not me. Please change me. And it's good to get under conviction because nothing changes until you do. Meditate. Don't vegetate. That's what people do in front of that one-eyed monster with HD and Bose sound. Don't vegetate. Meditate. And then he tells us in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So you have an order here. Avoid sin, sinful counsel, companions, and criticism. Absorb scripture and do it day and night. And then you will attain or achieve success. You'll be planted. The word carries the idea of transplanted. It's like a tree brought out from a forest of little saplings and placed into the garden. And it's tenderly taken care of. And the water never ceases. And the soil is rich. And the sun bakes on it. And it just begins to grow. You'll be planted. That'll give you stability. Would you agree with me tonight in this crazy economy? And God knows what's going on in the Middle East. They're marching in Libya and they're dying. They just overran in Egypt, Mubarak. It's possible that Gaddafi may be next. We don't even know where we are in Bible prophecy. It's moving so fast. Would you agree with me in this crazy upside down world? It would be good to have some strong, stable roots. If you want to be planted and stable, then you better get your heart stayed upon Jehovah, because that's the only way you're going to get fully blessed. Then he goes on and he says, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. So you'll be planted, you'll be productive. There's at least two kinds of fruit in the New Testament. There's the fruit of souls. John 15:8. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Do you know why we have so many impatient people? They don't avoid sin. They don't absorb Scripture, so they don't achieve success. Do you know why we have so many people that are bitterness and covetous and they have no peace in their souls? because they think they can watch every type of lousy television. And if you get angry at somebody, you just take a machine gun and blow everybody's head off. And we sit there and absorb all that stuff and then figure out if somebody does us wrong, we might as well do the same kind of thing, at least with our lips. God said, avoid sin. Absorb Scripture. You get planted, you'll start bearing fruit. You'll see people say, do you realize you talk about that which you think about? You know why it may be hard for you to witness? You're not thinking a whole lot about Jesus. But I'll tell you one thing. You spend most of your time to and from in traffic thinking about the things of God. You've got to tell somebody. My wife has heard every message I have ever preached since we got married before you ever heard it. I'll be studying and I'll head to see my wife. Brother Van Gilderen, you ever get so much on you just got to tell somebody? I headed to see my wife. I said, honey, are you busy? She said, you got another sermon. I said, would you mind just sitting down for about 2 hours? I got something to tell you. And when it gets in here, it erupts. You've got to say, when you get so in love with Jesus because you're reading His Word and you know all that you have in Jesus, let me give you two things you ought to study. Study the names of God. There were 300 names of God, and His name is His nature. And then study the things God calls you. And by the time you go methodically through the names of God and see who He is, and you understand that who He is didn't need you, but you were saved, you were separated, you were adopted, you've been son placed. Good night, you'll get so excited, you'll make a trampoline out of the bed, trust me. You'll never, ever be a strong Christian until you get in the Word of God. And then when you get in it, you've got to tell somebody. My daughter married Joe Fant. He's a great guy. I talked to him 2 or 3 times a week. And I remember when she flipped over Joe. Every conversation I engaged Becky in turned somehow to Joe. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm saying. I got to be honest with you. I was the only man in her life for a while. That's my daughter. And I could be talking about something that had nothing to do with Joe, and somehow she brought Joe into the conversation. And I had a love-hate relationship with him. I said, I love the boy and I'd like to kill him, so she talks about me a little more. You know what's interesting? If she calls on the phone and talks to us today after being married for about 2.5 years, Joe comes up again. You know why? She's in love with Joe. Hear me carefully. When you're in love with Jesus, He's going to come up in your conversation. When you avoid sin and absorb Scripture, you'll achieve success and you'll start seeing some people saved, and you won't have to try to get it out. It'll pop out because you've been so in love with Him. And then whatever you do will prosper, which simply means you won't be a loser, you'll be a leader. You won't be somebody that's just existing, you'll be excelling. And when you get planted and have stability, and when you get productive and you see fruit being born out of your life, then you will understand where success comes from. Now listen carefully. The happiest people you know are people who sense they're useful. We all hate to be used, but all of us love to be useful. Mom, you just love it when your family senses you are extremely important and you're serving them. Dad, it just is so important to you when you sense that that place where you work is doing better because you're a part of that team. Teenagers, you just love it when somebody looks to you and says, I know you'll be there for me. We get a satisfaction from being useful. Fruit is useful. I want to ask you from the back all the way to the front, when's the last time somebody picked your fruit? When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, I watched you go through that cancer? My wife and I were praying for you, but we have never seen such a strong faith. I have just been diagnosed with it too. Would you tell me how you got through? When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, we've watched you raise your kids and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're raising ours. Could you go out to eat with us and just talk to us about raising children? When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, I know your prayer life is strong. We have seen the power of God in your life. We're going through a time. Would you please intercede for us? Do you know if you don't have fruit to pick, nobody's going to pick it. But when you avoid sin and absorb Scripture and achieve success, Boy, I'll tell you what, you'll be a useful believer and the happiest days of your life are coming. Now, I don't have time to do the same thing with 4, 5, and 6 that I did with 1, 2, and 3, but I want to kind of summarize it. The Bible says the ungodly are not so. You take the word ungodly, it means ungodly. It means without God. Those without God are not so. They're not what? They don't avoid sin. They love it. They don't absorb Scripture. They get bored in services like this and look at their watch and say, is he almost done? And they don't achieve success even if you're Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, the two richest men in the United States. Is it not intriguing to you that they have worked all their lives for money? Now they've decided since they weren't happy with what they got, they're going to try to give it away. And they're going to be miserable trying to give it away because they don't understand it's not about money. It's about Jesus. And I have prayed on more than one occasion, dear God, please help somebody who is genuinely born again in their orbit to give them the gospel. Because I want you to understand something. If Warren Buffett and Bill Gates were on the same Lear jet which crashed, they would both be in hell and every dime they have would be left behind. They have nothing because they don't have the Lord. Them God are not so. They don't avoid sin. They don't absorb Scripture. And they never achieve success. The graveyard of failures is hell, and it makes no difference what's on your name. It makes no difference what your car is like. It's all left behind. They're like chaff. Which the wind driveth away. The word chaff is hull. It carries the idea of emptiness. You need to travel. We go out of the country 4, 5, 6 times every year, and still we see them take rice, and they'll throw it into the air, and the outside shell is blown. We've seen them take wheat, just like they did in Old Testament days, and the outside shell is blown, and it just is empty. It's good for nothing. God said, now you can be like a firm tree, and you can bear fruit, and people will pick your fruit, or you can just be blown like an empty shell. People are blown from one relationship to the next. My problem is the woman I married. I'm going to divorce her. And I'm going to marry this woman. Guess what's going to happen on wedding day? You, the same you that was empty to begin with, is going to show up with a different woman, but it's the same you. Now, my problem is Florida. I'm moving to California. God bless you. Because when you get to California, it's the same empty you that was in Florida. I'm tired of hearing you preach. I'm going to the bar tonight and drink my sorrows away. Boy, that's brilliant. That means tomorrow morning when you wake up with a headache and broke, you have the same bills to pay you had tonight, but you can't even figure out which ones to pay, and you don't have any money to pay them, so you're really making good time. When you stop and think about it, blown to one thing to the next and still empty. But if you'll study Matthew 3 and verse 12, chaff is burned. It's bad enough to be blown, but when it's burned, Jesus said, cast the chaff into unquenchable fire. And ladies and gentlemen, in case you haven't heard, there is a real blistering, burning hell where empty people go to and they can't even get a drink of water. They can't get a shot. They can't get a fix. They can't watch anything on television and nobody speaks except to scream. Imagine, empty for eternity. You say, preacher, isn't there a better way to live? There sure is. Proverbs 8:35 says, he that findeth me findeth life. You look at John 6:48, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. John 9:5, Jesus said, I'm the light of life. And John chapter 10, he said, I'm the door of life. I'm the shepherd of life. And John 11:25, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, everything you're looking for in life is in Jesus Christ. So for some of you, it may be the greatest thing I'm going to tell you tonight is this. You don't have to live one more empty day. Because the Bible explains that you who are empty because you're evil. We were all born in sin. The only thing that can get rid of the evil and sinfulness in your life is the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the issue for heaven, listen carefully, is righteousness. And you've either got to achieve it somehow or you've got to accept it. Now, what are you going to do to achieve righteousness? If you know something that you can do that will make you equally as righteous and perfect and holy as God, help yourself. But you don't. Because in him is no sin at all. So if you die 1 millimeter short of the perfection of God, you will wake up in a Christless place called hell. You say, so what you're saying is my righteousness is no good? It's no good. Say, how am I going to get righteousness? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. On your best day, on your best behavior, using your best language and dressed in your best clothes, you have no righteousness, for all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But He who is perfectly righteous would like to make a deal. He said, I would like to take your trash and give you my treasure. I'd like to take all of your works that are worthless and give you the one work that is worthwhile. And you can have it if you'll call upon me and receive me by faith. And there is no deal like that anywhere in the world. So I just have a simple question for you tonight. What do you think you've ever done that has made you equal to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And you're going to have to simply say nothing. And the reason you have to say that is because you're still working. I had more fun. I was sitting on an airplane. I sat next to a man who had been to Dubai. I'm going to tell you what he told me. He's an engineer. I hang on to your hat. And they were looking for a way to engineer air conditioning for a parking lot in Dubai. I'm just telling you what he said. In case you're wondering, Dubai has gone belly up. And I said, sir, is it possible that you're a Muslim? He said, I am. I said, have you ever read the Quran? And he was a brilliant man. He says, yes, and I've memorized some of it. I said, wow. You're the first Muslim I have ever met in my life who's memorized some of the Quran. I said, could I ask you a question? I'm a Christian, you're a Muslim. If I wanted to be a Muslim, if I would like to convert, could you tell me how to convert to be a Muslim? He said, well, I'll try. He said, the Quran is from Allah, and Allah is one God, and He had a prophet named Muhammad, and he said there's 7 pillars, and he went over the whole thing, and I wrote it all down. And I said, okay, now I choose to do that. Could you help me, sir? Can you guarantee that if I do everything you just said, I'm going to heaven? He said, absolutely not. I said, sir, you don't know you're going to heaven? He said, no. I said, but you've memorized the Quran? Yes. And you're working on these 7 pillars? Yes. But you don't know you're going to heaven? No. I said, do any of your people know they're going to heaven? He said, you can't know that till you die. And I was polite, but I said, don't you think that's a little late? And he turned and said, yeah, I guess it is. I said, now, sir, I did that so I could have my turn. I said, now, I've written down everything you said. I'm going to write down for you, in case you want to be a Christian, how you can become a Christian. He said, okay. I said, the Bible is God's word. And I told him how we got it. I said, Jehovah God is one God, not three. He's one God manifested in 3 persons. You guys believe that we have 3 gods. We're not polytheists, we're monotheists. I said, your body, soul, and spirit. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I taught him all this, and he is listening. I said, His Son Jesus put on a human body and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life to go to a cross and be a substitute for us. And I said, when He died on the cross, He shed His blood. For the Bible teaches, and you know the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and that's all the sacrifices. Yeah, I never read that. I said, after He died, He was buried, and He's the only person in human history that ever rose again after being executed that way, and He's alive. And I said, if you'll repent and change your mind about which direction you're going, and you'll transfer your trust to Jesus, and you'll receive Him instead of all the 7 pillars, you can know you're going to heaven. And I read to him assurance verses. And I said, now let's compare the two. You told me Quran, Allah, Muhammad, you went through the whole thing, and I got a big question mark over here because you don't know you're going to heaven, right? I said, I showed you the Bible, God Almighty, His Son Jesus, sacrificed, substitute, buried, raised again, gave His blood, received Him by faith, and I put over here 3 exclamation points, I know I'm going to heaven. I said, now according to what you and I have discussed, who's ahead in this game? He looked at me and said, you are. And then he said something, please hear me, and stop being afraid of Muslims, witness to them. You know what he said to me, Dr. Euster? He said, years ago, a cleric said, there may be more truth than the Quran. I said, repeat that. He said, well, the cleric said there may be more truth than the Quran. I said, so what you just said is, this might be true. And he said, it might be true. I said, sir, it is true. And I said, if you had received the truth of this Bible, you wouldn't have to worry about your seven pillars. And you wouldn't have to work as hard as you're working. You could receive the gift of eternal life. He said, I've never heard this. I gave him a gospel leaflet. He thanked me. He said, I will never forget this encounter, and I will read this tract. Now, ladies and gentlemen, some of you have been intimidated by every kind of cultist on the planet. And I want to tell you from experience, I've witnessed all kinds of cultists, and I find every one of them has a common denominator, empty. And boy, when you avoid sin and absorb Scripture, you can achieve success because you present, not only verbally but visibly, something you have they don't. Do you like to see Hillsdale Baptist Church become alive with newborn babes? Would you like to hear the cry Sunday after Sunday of those getting born into the family of God? Get your head out of the television and into the Word of God. Avoid sin, absorb Scripture, achieve success. You'll be planted and productive, and you'll be prosperous. And I want to say to you tonight, if you're not certain you're going to heaven, you don't have to spend one more doubtful day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Immediately and permanently. And that's how you have biblical happiness. Let's stand and bow our heads to pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the book. It'll never change, so may it change us. Help us tonight, Lord Jesus, not only to believe it and receive it, but to obey it and submit ourselves to it. We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you can look to a time and a place in your life when you quit trusting your works and you quit trusting your philosophies and you placed your trust and faith only in Jesus Christ? And you could say upon the authority of the Word of God, if I drop dead right here and right now, I'm absolutely certain I would immediately go to heaven. If you could say tonight and prove tonight from your Bible, if I died right now, I am absolutely certain I'd go straight to heaven. If and only if you're certain of that, could prove it from your Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? I'm absolutely sure. You may take it down. Thank you. Maybe tonight you couldn't say that. I didn't ask you that to embarrass you. There was a time none of us in this building could raise our hand. We're in the same situation you are. We had to do what you need to do, and that is trust Christ. I wonder if there's somebody tonight and you'd say, preacher, I'm no liar. I didn't raise my hand. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure of this. I don't want to wake up in hell. I'm concerned about my soul. Would you, sir, please pray for me? I don't have a Bible assurance I'm going to heaven, but I know this, I don't want to spend an eternity away from God, trusting what I've done when it doesn't work. I'm either not going to heaven or I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Now, good friend, I'm at a handicap. I can't look in your heart, but I sure can look for your hand. And if you'd raise your hand in a moment, I will see it without naming you. I'll thank you and I'll pray for you tonight and do anything in my human power to help you to understand how to have the power of God and be saved. As we're bowed before the Lord, is there one in this month, Tuesday night audience, that say, preacher, I am not certain I'm going to heaven. I am sure I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. Please pray for me. If you're not certain of heaven, but you know you don't want hell, and you let me pray for you without naming you, would you just raise your hand? Just hold it up right where you are, and I'll see it. Anywhere in this auditorium tonight, please pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Now, Christian, 10 or 12 folks came to Jesus on Sunday, but we hadn't had hardly any folks here since without the Lord. Will they be here Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Now, Christian, I want to ask you a question. Could you say and prove I'm a Psalm 1 believer? I never have understood why people would raise their hands and lie to God and go home more miserable than when they came. So just look at your life. How many of you could say and prove, I'm a biblically happy Christian? I avoid sin, counsel, companions, and criticism. Check what I watch, what I listen to. I'm absorbing Scripture. I have a time set aside to read the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and get with my family for the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God. I'm achieving success. I am stable and planted. I'm productive in the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the soil. I am prosperous. I could say tonight and prove from my life I am being a Psalm 1 believer. Careful now, you know and God knows and I don't. If and only if that's really true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who knows? Thank you for your honesty. I wonder how many would say tonight, I was not one of a handful, but beginning tonight, I want to take the Psalm 1 challenge. If it means there's some things I won't watch and some things I won't listen to, so be it. If it means I've got to get up a little early and dive in the Word of God and let it get, so be it. I don't want to be empty anymore. I want to be excelling. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I could count on two hands the people tonight who said, I'm a Psalm 1 believer. Would you take the challenge? Would you let God change your life? How many say, preacher, by the grace of God tonight, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand high tonight all across this house? I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. God bless you. Now, Father, as we sing one verse of this simple song, Just As I Am, help us tonight to come just as we are, but be changed by the power of God in Jesus' name.